I'll be doing a little preacher aerobics this morning, so put one hand on Mark 12 and then one hand on Revelation 3. This is our final week in the Risen series. And so the Jesus who this Sunday presented himself into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday and was worshipped as he rightfully is, King of Kings. And hallelujah, one glorious day, he's coming again. Amen.
Amen.
What does he want for your life in the meantime? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The Jesus who wants you fully alive. St. Irenaeus, an early church father, wrote that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Well, what does that look like? Well, you know, if you've ever been to a big-time sporting event. Any of you ever been to a big-time sporting event? And I'm not talking U of M basketball big. I'm talking actually big-time sporting event. So, I'm talking like MTSU over Michigan State kind of big, right? Well, last year, Matthew and I got to go to the Grizzlies-Warriors playoff game, the third one in which we beat them and went up 2-1. And I'm going to tell you, there were people cheering and high-fiving and hugging perfect strangers. They had no clue who this person was beside them. They're all wearing Memphis stuff and they're high-fiving, hugging all of this. And we look at that and we say, man, that is a fan. Now, if you came to church on Sunday morning and did that, they would say, what? That's a fanatic.
Yeah.
Or even worse. And see, we should be accustomed to this. Passion is a big deal in America, isn't it? Hollywood movies, every soap opera, thousands of books promote it. It's all over our TVs right now. March Madness. If you Google it, here's some of the things you can get. Passion for alligators, artichokes, birds, castles, chocolate, golf, hang gliding, jazz, mushrooms, ponies. Now these three I would look up. Pizza, fishing, and hunting. Amen. Here was my favorite. 15 must-read career books to uncover your passion. And number two was Make Money Your Honey. Guide to having a love affair with work and money. I mean, it's as if we say it's okay to be enthusiastic, to be energetic, to be excited about anything and everything except God Almighty.
Amen.
You see, folks look more fully alive at the grindhouse than they do at God's house. Any of you see the video I put up on Facebook this week of the guy, he's actually in Cookeville, has the Highways and Hedges ministry, and he said he's sick of people telling him, you preach too loud, and you preach like you one of them black churches. And he said, and y'all up in there, and this is how you're giving praise to the Lord, and it says, go into the house and make a joyful noise. Noise is loud. Noise is joyful. Why? Because we serve a God who is not dead. He is risen, and He gives us the promise and the hope that He's going to do the same for us one day when we believe in Him. Passion should be a big deal spiritually. Jesus Christ was crystal clear about living with passion. If you're at Mark 12, I'm going to give you this. This man walked up to him one day, and this is the Buffy Cook translation. He said, I'm busy, Jesus. I don't have time to read the book. I missed the movie when it came out. Can you give me the Cliff Notes version of the Bible? What's the whole point? And Jesus said, absolutely. Let me get it to you. Here it is. Look at verse 30 and 31. Mark 12. And you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. And with all your soul. And with all your mind. And with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So what Jesus said is, give it your all. Half-hearted ain't going to cut it. Now we're used to being all in when it comes to stuff other than spiritual stuff. I mean, you'd see any guy who deer hunts and he is all in come the first weekend in September until the first weekend in January. But you try and jackhammer them down to the God's house and get that excited over God and you can't get them to. All right, Revelation 3. That said, no half-hearted commitment. Let me ask you, what's the greatest sin in the Bible? Some people would say it's being a Democrat. Some people would say it's being a Republican. Some would say it's being a Cowboy fan. Amen?
Amen.
Or Alabama fan. Amen.
Amen.
Some would say it's getting stoned, it's getting drunk. Some would say it's the scarlet adultery or gossip. Some would say it's come to church in shorts, and some would say it's preaching in jeans. Amen? Actually none of them would probably say porn because too many of them are doing it. But the list is endless. But look at what Jesus says in Revelation 3, 15 to 16. I know your works are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus says lukewarmness makes him literally want to puke. Want to throw up. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. It's either ridiculous or it's the most important thing in the world. The greatest sin is just being apathetic about God and His Word and His Son. I would say America's in the midst of what William Booth warned. This is what he said. The chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ. We've said this many times. Forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Passion is what energizes us, what makes us alive. And let me give you some spiritual algebra. Here's your spiritual algebra equation. New equals passion. New equals passion. All new car owners are fired up. I've been fired up since I got that new truck. I park way down here. Man, I walk farther, you know, because I don't want nobody getting in my truck and messing it up, right? Well, you wash the thing and it's like it's your baby. New parents are fired up. They're taking pictures of the first kid. You got 1,000 pictures of that kid. It's all over Facebook. By the time you get to the fourth kid, you just take a picture once a year with them, right? New marriages are fired up, aren't they? Every second you're thinking about that person, and then as it goes along, one guy, he said this, he said, marriage is like a midnight phone call. First I got the ring, then I woke up. But that's what some people think of it. New Christians are fired up, aren't they? Do you remember when you first accepted Christ? And man, you were on fire. And you were going to be like the disciples in the Bible. And you were going to transform and change the world. And then you run out of gas. Turn quickly to Romans 12:11. Because Paul warned about this. And Jesus gives us a prescription for it. And that's what we're going to look at the rest of our time. But let me just give you this that Paul says. Romans 12:11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That word fervent in the Greek. This is why we've told you, you need to get you a concordance and you need to learn how to start doing word studies. It's a present participle. It means constantly be like this. And it's a word in the Greek that is an onomatopoeia. You know what an onomatopoeia is? When you say it, it basically, the sound of it is basically similar to what you're going to experience. And it's a word, zeo, that has an onomatopoeia sound of boiling water. Because that's what it says we are to be. Hot like boiling water. And some of us need to regain the passion we had when we first became Christians. Well, Jesus is going to give us 6 ways that we're going to look at that He taught us to keep the fire alive. This is also the beatitude that's known as, blessed are the passionate, for they will not become old, cranky, boring, uptight grown-ups. Number one, Jesus knows you're better off young. Jesus knows you're better off young. Cemeteries are full of people who are dead serious about life, right? Folks are always commenting on how young I look. My wife does not like it. She actually despises it. One lady came up to her at First Baptist one day and said, honey, you got the same problem I got. Your husband looks younger than you do. You talk about somebody putting on their little J, their Jesus. I was like, woman, you don't know what you just said. I'm going to step over here.
And then tell the whole church.
Yeah.
But you know what I think really one of the keys to me staying looking young? I act like a kid. Ask my wife. Amen. I've got 4 kids. She's got 5. And here's the biggest one up on the stage.
That is true.
The Bible calls us to grow up, to mature. But it teaches us that there's more to, and that there is more to life than having fun. But maybe in the process of doing that, we've lost something God never really intended us to lose. Jesus told the old cranky, born, uptight, religious elite grown-ups of his day, he said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy in John 10:10, but I have come to give you life more abundantly, above what you could ever imagine." And see, at Christmas, every year at Christmas, what do we discover? How young God is. He's a baby. In his book, Orthodoxy, J.K. Chesterton, this is what he wrote. He said, "Because children have abiding vitality, they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, 'Do it again.'" Any of you experience that as dads? Your kid, you're bouncing them on your knee or throwing the ball, and what they say, "Do it again, do it again." And finally you're like, "I can't do it again. I can't take any more of this." But they do it until the grown-up's almost dead and passed out, right? We can't imagine that. And he says, it's possible God says every morning, "Do it again" to the sun. Every evening, "Do it again" to the moon. In essence, he says, "Yesterday was great, let's do it again. Encore. Encore." And then he sums it up with this. He says, it may be that God has the eternal appetite of infancy. And here is a great one-liner. You might want to write it down. This is what he says. "For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we are." We have sinned and grown old, and our Father, God, is younger than we are. That's what's communicated every year at Christmas. We always assume that God's older than us, grouchier than us, more uptight than us. And we discover we're the ones that have sinned and grown old. We discover He's younger than we are, that He's more full of life and zeal. And when people think of the Christian life, what do they think of it? I'll give you another spiritual algebra. They think Christian life equals boring. And here's the problem. Way too many Christians think that, and way too many Christians, that's exemplified in their life. That's the testimony of their life. A.W. Tozer says what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And if you think God is an old, uptight, boring dude, you're going to live an old, uptight, boring life. But when you realize that when He came and died upon the cross and was resurrected and is coming to get you again one day, and in the meantime, He wants you to live the most glorious life imaginable, then you'll know you're better off young. Number 2, Jesus knows you're better off dead. Well, how can I be young and dead at the same time? Recall the exchange between Pilate and Clavius in the hot tub when Clavius was fresh off the battlefield. And Pilate asked him, he said, "Clavius, what do you really want in life?" This is what he said, "An end to travail, certainty, peace, a day without death." But now Jesus made outrageous statements like this. He said, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it." Matthew 16:25 and Luke 9:23, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." Jesus is saying, you're better off dead. And you don't need, Clavius, a day without death. You need to die daily. Now, that's kind of a strange recruitment campaign, isn't it? I mean, when the big crowds would show up, that's what Jesus would do. He'd pull out the "eat my flesh and drink my blood" speeches. He'd pull out the "die every single day" speeches. You see, today's marketing gurus, if you went to them, you said, "Let's have a campaign which we encourage folks and promise them death," they'd look at you like you were stupid. I mean, think about if at the gym that I go to, Total Fitness, if Jason said, "Man, this place will kill you. Come on in." It will really kill you if you're up in there working out all the time. But you think many people would sign up for it? But you know what? Jihadists don't laugh at this campaign. Think about that. What do they promise people a lot of times? Death. Well, now, we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. But what we have lost completely in Christianity is the cross and what it is. A lot of us think it's just what? A piece of jewelry we hang around our neck. Ask this man, he had a conversation with a kid at Covenant High School and said, "Do you even know what that is around your neck?" "Yes, yeah, cross. Piece of jewelry. Yeah, whatever, it's a necklace." No, that's not what it is. We forget it was an instrument of torture and death. In the time of Christ, more than 500 Israelites would be crucified every day. It would be publicly displayed on the roads, so when people are walking down it, the main roads, you go, "You don't mess with Rome." And it's been said, some scholars suggest when Jesus said, "Take up your cross," that he was standing by one with people being crucified on it. And everybody knew he meant, "Be ready to die." But you see, we think a life of dying to self is terrible. But if I don't die to myself, I can't follow Jesus. It's not that he won't let me. You see, there's two things I want you to think of. There's a can't of permission. You can't do this because I'm not going to let you. And there's a can't of impossibility. You can't do this because it's impossible. Let me give you an analogy. I deal with it on a daily basis. You can't control your diabetes on an all Little Debbie's diet. It's impossible. You can't lose weight on a 5K to couch app. You can't avoid gout eating a gallon of shrimp and drinking a liter of beer. It's not can't that I, as a doctor, won't let you. It's can't in that it is impossible. And it's not that Jesus is saying, "If you don't die to yourself, I'm not going to let you follow me." It's that it's impossible to do so. It's impossible to do so. In Luke 16:13, y'all kind of referenced it a little bit this morning. What did he say? He said, "Man, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve money and God." There's a story told. This one guy, he had, you know, faked his Christian life all through high school. You know, terrible kind of kid, acted out, put his dad through a lot of stuff, and he goes off to college, and a friend invites him to church, and he gets saved legitimately. First person he calls up, he's so excited, he tells his dad, and this is what his dad says. He says, "When you sober up, call me back," hung up on me. But he goes to his first true sermon at church, and what the preacher preached on was Joseph and Potiphar and fleeing from temptation. He's in this class and this girl invites him to come and study, and he shows up. Well, guess what? It's only him and her. And, you know, we should have left at that moment, right? But she starts coming on to him. He says, "You know, I got to leave." He starts packing up his stuff, and she says, "You mean if I take off all my clothes right now, you're going to walk out that door?" And he remembered those words, and he remembered that sermon that his pastor preached, and he ran down those steps, and he got into his car, and glory hallelujah said he passed his first test. I mean, self-denial is not self-rejection. It's psychologically impossible to surrender to somebody if you don't believe they have your best interests at heart. You see, God is not keeping us from the good life. It's like I've said, we have this messed up thing in our head that God is this grandfather in the sky that just wants to beat us with rules and make our life boring and terrible. That's not what it's about. But I'm going to tell you, until you wean yourself off of your selfish attitudes and your sinful appetites, it's not going to result in better living. It's going to result in more horrific living. I can tell you story upon story of people who are in the midst of the sinful desires and appetites of alcohol, or the sinful appetites of pornography in our own family, that are destroying marriages. Destroying marriages. Look at what Paul writes in Romans 6. You see, paradoxically, dying to sin makes you more alive than you ever could have been otherwise. Romans 6. I'll read you a couple of verses. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see, we think sin is fun. and all of this, and that's what gives us this glorious life. But brothers and sisters, as I've said, there's two kinds of people in this world. You're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to the devil, yourself, or to the world. You're going to be a slave to something. And that's what he's saying. Once you come to know Christ, you've truly been set free, then you're no longer a slave to sin. That's what he says. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 11, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Eugene Patterson put it this way. He said, life confined to the self is a prison, a joy-killing, neurosis-producing, disease-fomenting prison. Jesus knows you're better off dead. Thirdly, he knows you're better off dependent. You're better off dependent. You know, the disciples were often clueless. Amen. Vicki and I were having a conversation the other day, and she was, you know, talking about sometimes how people don't get it. And I said, you know, the disciples were the same way. It said in Acts 1, 3, and then verse 6 and verse 3 that for 40 days he showed himself alive by many convincing proofs, and he talked along that time about the kingdom of God. He told them more and more things about the kingdom of God. He's been instructing them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, what we read, they say, Jesus, are you now going to set up your kingdom? I'm sure that's what he was thinking. I'm going to tell you what, they might have been clueless at times, but they knew that they needed to be dependent on Jesus Christ for anything and everything. If you read in Matthew 10, he sends out the 12. He sends them out to learn a lesson in the lab of life. And he tells them, you don't take anything. You don't even take bread. Because you're going to be physically dependent on me. They would learn Philippians 4:19 that I will supply your every need. And he said, don't worry about your spiritual things either. Yeah, they're going to beat you and they're going to drag you out of the synagogues and all of this. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you in that moment what you say. You be dependent on me. When I start stop depending on God, I start depending on me. And then what does that lead to? Biggest problem I see in Christians' lives in my office, stress and anxiety and worry and hand-wringing. Because they don't understand Jesus' words in John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The story is told of this one guy that was a living legend on this college campus. And all the people there on the campus of the Christian college, they all want to be just like this guy. And this one guy comes up to him one day and he says, what's your secret? He says, well, you ain't going to want to hear it. He says, no, come on, you're the most alive person on campus. Everybody, including your own kids, wants your faith. What's your secret? He says, this is what it is. He said, get out on a limb. My wife and I would sit down every year and we'd get out on a limb. And we would figure out where it would support us before it'd break. And then we'd go a few inches beyond that. So we had to depend on God. He said, I have no idea how anyone has an alive faith until you get in a place where you have to trust God so He can prove Himself. But I'm going to be honest with you, brothers and sisters. We don't really want that. We really don't want that. Now we get up here and we sing Oceans and all. We're all in our moment. We're singing Oceans. And many of you know I have said we really don't want that. We sing those lyrics, Spirit lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Do we really truly want that? A lot of us don't. Because then we're going to have to depend only on Him and not on ourselves. But I want to ask you, what's it going to be? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful and accomplished a lot through me, and I'm going to set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. Is it going to be well done, boat potato? You sat in the whole time, depending on yourself. I'm coming to bring my recompense and reward, and yours is still in the boat. Now you're going to have to suffer the loss of it. Fourth, Jesus knows you're better off connected. Let me ask you a passion-defining question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now? If so, what happened? Remember what I said, new equals passion. Does the new car smell wore off in your life? You don't feel the same excitement about your Christian life that you used to? You're wondering why your relationship with Jesus is so stale and distant and cold, and why you're just not spiritually on fire? A lot of us sometimes will sit down at a computer, typing away, or, you know, trying, what is wrong with this thing? I mean, we're beating it, punching it, cussing it. What's wrong with this stupid thing? And all the while, the only thing that was wrong with it, it wasn't plugged up. We lack these things because we've lost our connection. What happens to an untended fire? Comes a pile of ashes. I'll tell you this story. Even my wife didn't know this about me, but a couple years ago I got a phone call and got invited to meet the President of the United States. The protocol to do this was unbelievable. The FBI called, had to send in all this paperwork, get approved and all that. On the phone, I'm like, what am I supposed to wear? Well, just wear what you would normally wear to church. And I'm thinking, well, uh-oh. That ain't going to work. So protocol, you fly to D.C. Secret Service says, well, we're going to pick you up 6:30 sharp. I mean, could you imagine that you wouldn't be able to sleep, would you? Be an insomniac. So pull the curtains, set the alarm on the phone, 6 o'clock. Next morning, wake up, it's pitch black, the phone's ringing. Where are you at? Well, what's the problem? My alarm hadn't gone off. I had it set for 6. Well, you were supposed to be here at 6:30. It's 6:30 now. Oh, I'll be there in 10 minutes, no problem. And I don't think you understand, you had to be here at 6:30. No, I'm serious. I'll be there in 7 minutes. I'm sorry you missed your chance. Two things. Number one, that story ain't true. Pastor just lied in the pulpit. But the whole point is this. That same scenario happens to Christians every single day. Every day, every morning, you have the opportunity to meet with somebody that is far more important than all of the POTUS President of the United States we've ever had and ever will have. And what happens is most every Christian sleeps through it. You get an invitation every single morning to get up and connect with Him. Read His Word and He speaks to you. You pray to Him and you talk to Him and then you listen and shut up for a little bit and let Him talk back to you. And yet many of us sleep through it. And then we want to know why our lives are so jacked up. Turn quickly to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to try and get through these last 2 points quickly. Look. When we go to Luke, which is going to be, let me just throw this in there as a commercial. We talked about going through Luke and we're going to do that, but we're going to time it so we can hit Luke 2 at Christmas, okay? So the next book you need to be reading and studying is Song of Solomon. But when we get to Luke, you're going to see prayer in the life of our Lord. In Luke 22:32, he says, Peter, Satan has come and desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. What if Jesus had not been connected? What might have happened to Peter? Look at Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. You see, Jesus knew he was better off connected. If he knew he was better off connected and he's God in the flesh, how much more do you need to be connected? Amen?
Amen.
Final 2 things. Jesus knows you're better off focused. Our country is the most unfocused country on the planet, ain't it? We have the highest rates of ADHD of any country. 11% of kids, 4% of adults. In fact, there was an article I read in the Huffington Post from November of 2014 that says basically the United States has become a virus of ADD and worldwide ADHD rates are higher than ever and they're blaming it on America. Now that's one thing to have physical ADD. It's a whole other ball of wax to have spiritual ADD, ain't it? Luke 10, the ladies in the crowd, but definitely all of us need it. But ladies, y'all need this. I preached a Mother's Day sermon on this. You might think this would be a strange text to preach for Mother's Day, but how many of you women feel completely overwhelmed and distracted by the cares of life and sometimes just need to sit at the feet of Jesus. Amen? In Luke 10, 41 to 42, verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care my sister's sitting around here and doing nothing? Tell her to get up and help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You got spiritual ADD. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." Sometimes we just need to focus and get at Jesus' feet. Amen? Amen. You know how animal trainers go into a cage of lions with just a stool and make the lion do whatever? Because the animal tries to focus on all four of the legs and it's like this paralysis overwhelms it. And then it just becomes tame and weak and disabled because its attention is fragmented. Does that sound like us? But future focus creates passion. Let me give you a story quickly. William Borden. Many of you may know the Borden Dairy Estate. This was him. He graduated Chicago High School in 1904. He was set to be a millionaire. His graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. Wouldn't that be nice? How many of the youth would like for your parents to give you a trip around the world for graduation? So as he's doing this, he feels this growing burden for the world's hurting people, and he writes home and he says, "I'm giving my life to prepare for the mission field." And he wrote two words in his Bible, "No reserves." He goes to college at Yale, becomes this big Christian, huge impact, has 150 freshmen he's meeting with weekly for Bible study and prayer. By the time he's a senior, 1,000 of the 1,300 students are in his Bible study. He never wavered on this missionary call, and when he graduated Yale, he wrote two words in his Bible, "No retreats." He turned down high-paying jobs. He goes to Egypt to learn Arabic because he was going to work with the Muslims in China. And while he's there, he comes down with spinal meningitis. And within a month, he was dead at 25. Just before his death, under no reserves, no retreats, he then wrote this, "No regrets." Do you believe God has amazing plans for tomorrow for you? Or do you just believe, well, tomorrow's going to be a ho-hum day and God really is not going to do a whole lot with my life? How's your focus? I'm going to tell you, I'm more passionate about what is going on and what God is doing at Crossway Baptist Church than I have been in the entire 3 years almost that I've been here. Had a church in my hometown, a lady reach out and say, "Yeah, we need a good pastor like you that really preaches the word and tells folks how it is." You know, basically saying, "Why don't you come on over here?" I ain't leaving. You know why I ain't leaving? You know why I'm passionate? Because I know that God has got great plans for us in the future. We just got to focus on them and then get in the midst of it. Final thing, Jesus knows you're better off missional. If the number of available comforts and luxuries were any indication of happiness, Americans should be the happiest people not only on the planet but in all of human history, shouldn't they? Well, I'll be the happiest. Yet the suicide rate is skyrocketing. 1999 to 2010, it increased 30% in ages 35 to 64. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, this is very important for any of you, if you're grandparents and you're raising kids, or you've got any influence on their life, your parents and you still have kids at home, listen up. Suicide has now leapfrogged and is the second leading cause of death in the 15 to 19-year-old age range. Sales of antidepressants have skyrocketed. What's going on? Why so much suicide? People have everything, I think, except purpose. And when there's no purpose, there's no passion. When there's purpose, there's passion. Whether you realize it or admit it, everyone gives their life away to something, don't they? So you give it to your career, and at the end they say, "Well, congratulations, you served us for 40 years. Here's your nice gold watch." Or you get, 15 minutes of fame. Why do you think there's been such a boom of reality TV shows in our culture, brothers and sisters? Everybody wants their little 15 minutes of fame. They want some purpose. Think about this. You might want to write this down. We need to stop giving first-class allegiance to second-class causes. We need to stop giving first-class allegiance to second-class causes. How much is it really going to matter in eternity that I took care of 25 sinus infections last week? None. How about the fact to get up here and preach and we have people get saved a whole lot? Let me give you quickly some contrast and comparison of some lives to drive this home. As I've told you, I've got it still marked here in my Bible. If one of my kids ever is lucky enough to get this thing whenever I'm long gone out of here or fight over it, or maybe they don't want it, I don't know, but they'll always find this circled in this Bible. Maybe one day they'll tell their kids about that this was what changed my daddy and your granddaddy's life. Ecclesiastes 1:3 in John MacArthur commentary, it says, "The only lasting efforts are those designed to accomplish God's purposes for eternity." You working for that company and getting a gold watch at the end of 40 years ain't going to do jack for eternity. Unless it was some way you used that for God's glory and to bring people to know Jesus Christ and to grow His kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let me give you quickly a contrast. Two of the most successful people in the 20th century. Elvis Presley, first global rock star, sold millions of albums, made 33 movies, had a billion fans around the world. 25 years after his death, Elvis Presley, the 50 greatest hits, was the number one album in the world. But you know what friends say about him? He was completely miserable when he died at 42. This is what his wife Priscilla said in an interview. "Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach, maybe to save, maybe to serve, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always with him. And he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. So he'd go on stage and he wouldn't have to think about it. Elvis had a clue, hadn't a clue where to begin to look. In a sense, he was lost. Nelson Mandela. Horrific experiences in his life. No Graceland, no private jets, no millions of dollars, but he had a driving purpose. He said, "Leaders must be ready to sacrifice all. I fight it, racial discrimination now, will do so until the end of my days. I was made by the law a criminal because of what I stood for. We're fighting for a society where people cease thinking in terms of color." What kept him going? What gave him strength? Was he like the scarecrow and because he had a brain? Or the tin man because he had a heart, or the lion because he had courage? No, it's because he had purpose. He had purpose. And in a quick comparison, would you describe myself and Jimmy as passionate people? You know why? Because we're living on purpose. Because we're driven by the words of Jesus in which He said, "Go make disciples." In which He said, Acts 1:8, "And you will be my witnesses." Yeah, from across the road to the end of the street. See, too many Christians, though, they have no clue to their purpose. Everybody wants to know how to live longer. I got folks in my office, man, they're 80 and 90 years old, and they're like, "I ain't old yet." And I'm thinking, well, what do you define as old? "I'm going to live to be 120. Well, I hope you do. But that ain't the issue, brothers and sisters. It ain't how long you live that's matter. It's what you live for.
Amen.
That matters. Get on mission. Making disciples and impacting this world for Jesus Christ. In closing, Julie and Bob Clark, a couple that attended Faith Community of Winston-Salem Church, and they got a letter in the mail from their church in July that asked them to quote-unquote participate in the life of the church or worship elsewhere. The wife said they basically called us freeloaders. The husband said we were freeloaders. And so, in a trend that may signal rough times for wallflower Christians, they have asked people that are non-participating members to stop attending. The senior pastor says, "No more Mr. Nice Church." He says, "Bigger's not always better. Providing free services indefinitely to complacent Christians is not our mission." You know what I've said before? Too many times we're more worried about keeping the sheep in the pen nice and kept and happy than we are getting the goats that are outside the pen that are losing their life for all eternity into the pen.
Yeah.
He says, well, we're not here, you know, to just give free services to complacent Christians. It's our mission. He said, freeloader Christians were straining the church's nursery and facility resources and harming the church's ability to reach the lost. He says, when your bottom line is saving souls, you get impatient with people who interfere with that goal. So they sent out these letters saying, hey, you know, sent it to people who were just kind of coming to freebie services, never volunteered, never tied, didn't really belong to a small group or other ministry, and said of their 8,000 regularly attendees, only half had volunteered in the past 3 years, and a third had never really even given to the church. He said, before now we made people feel comfortable and welcome and tried to coax them to give a little something in return. That's changed. We're done being the community nanny. And surprisingly, how do you think people responded to this? The men in the community. It actually was positive. They said they liked the idea of an in-your-face church. Bob says, I thought a church that doesn't allow wussies, that rocks. And he admires the church more since I told him to get lost. Now, brothers and sisters, we laugh at that story, and let me tell you, it's not a true story. Pastor's lied twice today.
Repent.
I do repent. But you know what? You know why you all thought it was a true story? Because that's exactly what's happening in our churches. Here's what's the true story. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Y'all know the context of that. He's wrote this to the church of Laodicea, and they had a water problem. They had water that came miles over an aqueduct, and when it got there, it was lukewarm. And when people who were visitors would drink it, they would literally puke it out because it tasted so terrible. You ever drink lukewarm water when you really want a glass of cold water?
Yeah.
He says, I'd rather you be hot, boiling hot, or I'd rather be you cold, refreshing. But because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. The Jesus who rolled into Jerusalem on a donkey, who's coming back one glorious day again. He knows you're better off young, dead to self, dependent, connected, focused, and missional. He wants you fully alive. I thought of this analogy to close out. It's up here on the screen. I think Jesus wants to look down from heaven, and like Dr. Frankenstein, I think he wants to say, look, you see that one there? That one's a child of mine. Can't you see the spirit that's in him? The wedding ring, or the engagement ring that's promised them. Look, it's moving. It's alive. It's alive. It's moving. It's alive, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive. It's alive! That's what He wants for your life. Do you think God Himself left the glories of heaven, wrapped Himself in human flesh, that He could be born in a manger and then go and die a horrendous death on an old wooden cross, be buried in a tomb that had never before been raised or used, raised on that third day that was so glorious, and to give you that same promise so you could live a boring life? No. Get out of town with that mess. I love the Cast and Crown song, Thrive. We'll close with that. It says, we know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive. So which part of you needs medical attention this morning? The young, the die to self, the dependent, the connected, the focused, the missional. Don't get spiritual ADD and try and do all six of these that I told you this morning at once. You pick one that you need to focus on and work on in your life, and you get busy doing it. And you ask the Lord to rain down His Spirit upon you, and you stay fervent in spirit, as Paul said there in Romans 12:11. You be boiling hot for the Lord God Almighty, because He closed out. Oftentimes we think of the Great Commission as His last words, but He said in Revelation 22, lo, I am coming soon. And when I come, I'm bringing my recompense to pay you back for everything that you did for me. Not because you think it's going to gain you favor, but because you love me so much. Because before you ever loved me, I loved you from the foundation of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your glorious word. Thank you for allowing us to open it today, Father. Thank you for this time that we have had together. I just pray that you would just bless the preaching of your word, Father. Use it. Now, it's alive, it's active, Father. Let it quicken itself in our spirit, Father, and do its work like a surgical knife on our soul of what we need to do that we can become more and more like Jesus. Father, help us to be fully alive for you. We all know that the days are short. All we have to do is look around and know that the time to you coming back is not very long. Father, help us to be fully alive, boiling hot for you and for your kingdom. That, Father, every single thing we do will bring honor and glory and praise to you. And one day, Father, when you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and you put those crowns upon our head, we will turn right around and lay them at your beautiful, nail-scarred feet. It's in Jesus' wonderful and holy name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me for a time of invitation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you're never going to be fully alive until you know Jesus. Amen. You might think the life you're living is living, but it ain't. The Bible says and is clear that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. So I'm asking God to pour out His Holy Spirit upon anyone here today that does not know Him, that He will quicken them to life and they will hear. And so when you have heard the gospel preached, then you have a responsibility to react to that. You can walk out of here and you can close your heart to the truth of it, or you can come and you can receive Jesus Christ today as Lord and Savior. What's it going to be? Don't let this moment pass you by. Maybe God has spoken to you today and there's just something you want to come and you want to have some time on the altar to spend with you and the Lord. Or maybe God is calling you. You are saved and you have been baptized, but God is calling you. You've been visiting here. He's calling you to join with us here at Crossway Baptist. Or you have been saved but never been baptized, and God is telling you, you should follow Him in baptism. Whatever it is, it's time for you and the Lord to do business this morning. Listen to His voice as we sing.
Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day.
I'm going to ask Patty if she'll dismiss our services this morning.